And good morning, everyone. Well, it's very appropriate that we have the communion before this particular topic. How do we become a true servant of God? And it comes because of what we just did, by having Jesus Christ living in us and recognizing that His blood saves us from all of our sins because He paid the penalty for us. But the question is, how do we become, as a result of what Jesus Christ did for us, how can we become a true servant of God? We're going to find some very fascinating proofs of exactly what a servant is supposed to be like from the Word of God. But let's begin with prayer. Father, we just thank You so very much that You've given us Your Son. He is the Word. Everything that He did is what You want us to do. You lived in Him, and He lives in us. And You live in us, and it is a magnificent privilege to have You, Father, living in us along with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. We are so honored, blessed beyond comprehension, and You are our Lord and Master, and we are Your servants, and we want to become the best servants we can possibly be, so You can trust us with authority and power that You're going to give to us, because You know we are not doing what we want to do. We're going to do exactly what You want us to do. And so, Father, we praise You and thank You for giving us the power to do what we could never do by ourselves. And so we surrender our wills and our hearts and our minds and our beings to You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. We thank You and ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul was a phenomenal example, and the scripture that we're going to be focusing on is 1 Corinthians 9, if you can turn there with me, 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 16, and here Paul said something that is very, very important to understand, because if you remember Mike McNally's sermon recently about how the Corinthian church wanted to be in charge and wanted to tell everybody what to do and so forth. And it's a tendency. We're living in this world. It's very easy for us to begin to try to control other people and even to try to control our own lives. And God doesn't want us to do that. When you're trying to control your life, you're telling God to butt out. We need to have Him. That's why we took of that bread, because He is the one in us. Like Jesus said, "My Father in me, He does the works." And this is so important for us to understand, and it's so easy to forget. And to show you, I saw this very unique illustration that I don't think I'll ever forget it. But what is the difference between letting Christ living in you and doing what you want to do? There's only one letter difference. You're either following the world, the human nature is of this world, or you're of the Word. One letter difference, W-O-R, and then this L. How the L did that ever get in? I mean, how did the L get in there to make us of the world? I mean, God says, "He that is a friend of the world is an enemy of God." And Satan does everything he possibly can to try to get into us. He started in the Garden of Eden, and he wants to put his thoughts in our minds. They're called fiery darts of the wicked one, and they come penetrating into our minds if we don't have that shield of faith to quench all those fiery darts of the wicked one. And so we've got to be alert and aware and realize that either God is in charge of our life or we are. And if we are, we're in deep trouble. And that's why the world's in the mess that it's in, because there's a way that seems right. It ends in death, war, pain, sorrow, suffering, and death. And so the Apostle Paul did not want the Corinthian church bossing him around. It's kind of like politics. Problem with the Apostle Paul, according to the Corinthian church, they were upset that he wouldn't take their money. Quite fascinating that he wouldn't take their money, because he knows that when you take money and so forth, it's a tendency for them to think they have control of you, and they start withdrawing money if they don't like what they're hearing and so forth. And Paul said, "I don't want anything to do with anybody else controlling what I have to say. I only want one person controlling everything, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church, and we need to keep this firm and foremost in our minds. If you want to become a true servant of God, we need to have our eyes fixed all the time on Jesus, and to realize when we're doing what we want to do all the time, we're of this world. That's why God says, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing is we're asking God, what do you want me to do right now, 5 minutes from now, every moment of our time, our life? But if there's anything that I know I struggle with is distractions. I've mentioned that many times. And distractions sometimes can get us carried away so we're doing what we want to do unless we're asking God, say, what do you want me to do? Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says. Beginning in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 9, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. We are compelled to preach. God has commanded us to go preach the gospel. The last thing he said before he ascended to the heavens after his resurrection, go and make disciples. Are we obeying that? How do we obey that? It's becoming a true servant of God. When you become a true servant of God, you're going to be doing exactly what Jesus Christ has commanded you to do. And he says, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. And we should say the same thing to ourselves. Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. We should be preaching the gospel 24/7. Every minute. When Jesus Christ is living in us, the gospel is going to be being preached. It doesn't mean you're out there cramming stuff down people's throats. It's a matter of letting Jesus Christ live his life in you and through you every single moment of every hour of every day. And that should be what we're praying without ceasing all about. He said in verse 17, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. Then what is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not to make use of my rights in preaching it. But though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. We need to realize that we are a slave of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ has a totally different perspective about slavery than humans do. But a slave is somebody that does Jesus Christ was a slave of the Father. He did exactly. Whatever you say, God, I want to do that. I trust you. You are my Lord and Master, and I want to obey you. You're not forcing me into anything. Jesus Christ is not forcing us into anything. He wants us to voluntarily surrender our will to his will, day in and day out. And once he sees that in action, he knows how much authority to give to us in the kingdom. We are now in preparation for that time. So verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. The way you become a slave to others is you lay down your life. You die to yourself, so you're not doing what I want to do. I'm going to do what Jesus Christ commands me to do. And the only way you're going to know what that is by reading these scriptures, reading the Bible all the time. Make that your responsibility day in and day out. Ask God to teach you through his word. Make yourself a slave to everyone. To win as many as possible, to the Jew I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. In other words, you learn how to relate to people, but not to please people, but to please God. So that that Jew, or whether it's those who are under the law, or whatever category they might be in, it doesn't make any difference. It's a matter of listening to people and demonstrating the example of Jesus Christ, who was a servant to everybody, everywhere he went. Jesus Christ was a servant. He says, the greatest among you shall be your servant in Matthew 3:11. And so this is what God has called us to become. And the easiest way to do it, God says it's not hard to do this. Actually, it's so easy. I told the prisoners this past week that being a Christian is the easiest thing on the face of the earth. How is that? Because the Bible says so. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, that's the Holy Spirit, and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. The Holy Spirit does it all. Once you're willing to let go of your will, And that's what Paul was saying here. I'm not going to do what people want. I'm going to do what Jesus wants. And you've got to be talking to him and asking him, send someone my way that you want me to help. And that way you are in relationship morning, noon, and night, because you're fulfilling God's will and not your own. If there's any one thing human beings want to do is to be in control. Look at government. Look at politics. Everybody wants to be in control. Follow the money. Paul says, I'm not going to let people make me follow them or whatever. I'm going to do what Christ wants. And that's what God wants us to do. If we want to be a true servant of God, we need to listen carefully to the one who's in charge of our lives. And so he goes on to say, to the weak, I became weak. If you say, I want to become weak, most people say, you're nuts. You need to be strong. But when you are weak, God says you are strong because Christ makes you strong. What a difference. So I'd like to bring out four amazing examples of what a true servant is. There are four servants in the Bible. There's probably 400, but we're going to bring out four that stood out in my mind that I would like to share. But first of all, there is one person called the father of the faithful. Anybody know who he was? Abraham. Let's take a look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and here we're going to see what faithfulness is all about. In verse 1, he says, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice. What? This doesn't even make sense. Your only son, Isaac, the one that was promised to you through your wife, Sarah. Sacrifice him. There is a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'm going to tell you about. And early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And then on the third day, can you imagine what he was thinking during those 3 days? But you know what? He trusted God. On the third day, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship, and then we'll come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said, hey, Dad. Yes, my son. The fire and wood are here, but where's the lamb? Try to imagine what the son was thinking when this comes up. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. But Abraham had this absolute phenomenal faith. He was willing to obey God no matter what, even when it seems absolutely ridiculous. This is the God that we serve. He wants to know that we trust him. And that's because actually Abraham was going through what God was going through when he was having to sacrifice his son, and God actually had to go through it. Even though Jesus Christ had the Father living in him while he was doing it. But we see how God delivered. And verse 11, the angel of the Lord called out to him just as he was about to stab his son. Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me, your son, your only son. And then verse 14, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. See, a lot of times God doesn't intervene until the last minute. Something to think about. But we must obey God. Chapter 26, verse 5 says, because Abraham obeyed my voice. Abraham was obedient to the faith that God gave to him. And so this is so important, is no matter what, a servant obeys God, no matter what the consequences. And sometimes it may seem impossible. Let's take a look at Job. Job had another situation that this 42 chapters in this book describe what many of us go through when we are faced with a crisis and we wonder, what in the world is going on in my life anyway? How do I deal with this? Let's take a look at Job. Job, beginning verse chapter 1 and verse We'll begin in verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves. Now Job was considered one of the most righteous people, or the most righteous person on the face of the earth. This was shortly after the flood. And it shows here that he would sacrifice and do all sorts of things according to the old covenant in order to pray and do whatever is necessary to for God to bless his family, because he loved his kids and he loved everybody, but he loved God more than anything because he worshiped God. So one day, now notice this, we're going to see what's going on behind the scenes a lot of us may not be aware of. One day, verse 6, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. So Satan had access. This is Job 1, verse 6. Satan has to get permission for anything that he does. But a lot of times, we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. And you know what? God doesn't want you to know sometimes, because you might not be able to handle it. You know? That's where faith is so important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if we're going to be a true servant of God, we need that faith, like Job demonstrated here, even though he had to struggle with this, and he had all sorts of fiery darts coming at him from even his three best friends, trying to offer him advice that was, he had to ignore it, because we need to take our advice from the Word of God, no matter who it is. Like the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't listen to any human being unless what they're saying is backed up by the Word of God. A true servant of God follows the Word of God, not the world or anybody in this world. Too many people listen to radio preachers and all sorts of things, and they're just suck up to that, and they're not proving all things and holding fast that which is good, which God commands us to do. We need to be very careful what we're listening to and make sure that it's backed up by the Word of God. The Lord said to Satan, where'd you come from? Satan answered, I've been roaming around the earth, going back and forth in it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, Jesus brought this up. Interesting. There is none on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Hey, Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him? You know, like we call it today, the shield of faith, wherewith you quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he'll curse you to your face. No, there's Satan. Satan is behind the scenes, and he is always at work. And that's why we need to have God's faith and not our own. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything that he has in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. So Satan went out, and one day Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, and the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off, and they put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one that escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one that escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off and put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. I mean, Satan was working overtime. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, and it collapsed on them and they're dead. I'm the only one that escaped to tell you. And at this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's hard to even imagine, isn't it? But this is here for our benefit, so that we can see that no matter what, your whole life can go to you know where in a handbasket. And God wants us to trust him. And sometimes that's exactly what happens in our lives. And Job had another test. Right after that, Satan came back again. He says, boy, this guy's a tough one to deal with. I can't even get through to him. So the another day the angels came to the, present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them again to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Hey, where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it," just an excuse to not. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him in the earth. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." You're Satan. He never quits. Skin for skin. A man will give all that he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Just sitting down on those boils and so on must have been very painful. And you know how long that lasted? It was about a year. Can you imagine dealing with that for a year and praising God? That's hard to wrap your mind around. And he goes on to say, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" But look what he's been going through. I mean, that's an example so that we realize we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus no matter what, because stuff is going on behind the scenes that you and I know nothing about. And we don't need to know why these things are happening. Now, for the rest of the book, the next 30 some chapters until you get to 38, there's this going back and forth and back and forth. And then his three friends came in there and said, "Hey, Job, you know, you need to look at this logically." This is the world speaking. Logically speaking, you're doing something wrong and God's upset with you. See, a lot of times we get advice from people in this world and it's not good advice, even though it sounds like good advice. That's why it's so important to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and to serve him and to realize he is in charge. He knows exactly what's going on in your life 24/7. And so Job began to waver a little bit as his friends started saying this, and they got into some disputes and so forth. And when Job began to wonder, then in chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the storm, teaching us a lesson from the example of Job, because Job began to have questions after this went on for about a year. And the Lord answered Job out of the storm, and he said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel? Brace yourself like a man, and I'm going to ask you, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" In the next two or three chapters, he goes on and say, "Where were you when I made this, that, the other thing, and everything?" He went on and 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 on. God just let Job realize, where were you when all these things happened, in case you think you know why this is going on in your life? You don't need to know why. You can ask me, but I may have to wait a while before I tell you why. Sometimes a trial lasts an entire lifetime, and God is allowing those things to happen so that we can glorify God in our trials. And then finally, in chapter 42, we see what, after Job heard these things that Jesus Christ spoke to him, then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I didn't know what I was talking about.' And you said, 'Listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you have answered me.' And here Job said, 'My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you.'" If we're going to be the true servant of God, sometimes we need to be able to have a deeper understanding of what's going on in our lives, and that we are not in control of our lives like we wish we could be, or we think we are sometimes. And here's what Job said, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes," because that's what he was sitting on an ash heap, because that's the only thing that was comforting when he was sitting on these boils. And you know what God did once he repented? And that's what God wants us. If we're going to be a true servant of God, we need to die daily. We need to be repenting daily, changing, turning around, going God's way from the way of this world. After that, the Lord said these things to Job in verse 7 and to Eliphaz the Temanite, these three friends. And he says, I am angry with you guys and you two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right. Even though they gave good worldly advice, what everybody normally tells people, you need to look in the mirror, brother. You know, you know, and they were condemning him and so forth. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. We should not condemn anybody, whatever they're going through, because that's God's job, is to judge people, not ours. Our job is to esteem others better than ourselves. And so here's what he did. He said, my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. See, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. That's why it's so important to be a servant of God. We need to live by the word of God. Thy word is truth. We need to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we're not going to know that unless we're reading it and asking God to open our eyes to see how that applies to us today, every day, all day long. And so after Job had prayed for his friends, God blessed him and prospered him. And well, look what he did. Gave him twice as much as he had before. And he was already filthy rich. But God took it all away and then he gave him double on top of that. And it just shows you that God does, like Tulip was mentioning, in, you know, when you give to God, he gives back so much more. You can't even begin to imagine. That's the God we worship. He is the best friend you could possibly ask for. Now, there's another person that I think is a very beautiful example for all of our ladies in Luke chapter 1. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 1. And here we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 26, and he says, God has sent his angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So for all the ladies, look at this beautiful example for all of us. Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are going to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. Can you imagine being giving birth to the creator of the universe? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. And Mary said, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. And even right now, your Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And notice what Mary says. This is a perfect example. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said, and the angel left her. But what a beautiful thing. It's just God wants us to become the Lord's servant. She believed. You know, God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. All God wants us to do is believe, even though he may ask you to do something that you think is just incomprehensible. Just trust God. Blessed are those that wait on the Lord, because God lives in a whole different dimension and he wants us to trust him because he knows your future. And your future, like we sang in the opening song, after 10,000 years, it's going to be an incredible life. And he's preparing us now for that life. And finally, the best example of all is in John chapter 14, as we conclude. John 14 and verse 30, we have someone that we're all very familiar with. And he says here, to demonstrate what a true servant is, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said in verse 30, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming, that's Satan. He has no hold on me, and he has no hold on you. You don't have to worry about Satan. As long as you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, he may do this, that, and the other thing, but God is in control and he can't do anything that God does not allow him to do, and we can trust him in the process, no matter what. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now and let us leave. But that's what he wants. A true servant is exactly like Jesus. I do exactly what my master wants me to do. I'd like to conclude by reading this little illustration. A ragged boy with a violin under his arm once roamed the streets of Europe. A famous musician, hearing him play and learning the boy had no home nor family, took him under his wing. He became a father to the lad and taught him all that he knew about the violin. The boy practiced faithfully. Came the evening of his first performance, and he played so well that after each number of the applause was deafening. But for some reason, the boy paid no attention to the ovation. He kept his eyes turned upward and played on and on. The audience was mystified at his strange behavior. Finally, someone remarked, "I don't understand why he's so insensitive to this thunderous applause. He keeps looking up all the time. I'm going to find out what's attracting his attention." Moving about the concert hall, the observer found the answer. There in the topmost balcony was the old music master, peering over the railing toward his young pupil and nodding his head as if to say, "Well done, my boy. Play on." The boy played on, seemingly unconcerned whether the audience liked it or not. He was playing to please his master only. Let's pray. Father, we can't thank you enough that you are our master, and we want to be your servant. We want to please you in everything that we do. And Father, we just thank you that you're so good to us and that we can trust you no matter what's going on in our life. It doesn't make any difference. We've seen all these examples and how your son trusted you and how Job trusted you, how Abraham obeyed you and had faith and trusted you no matter what, and how Mary just said, "Yes, yes, Lord, whatever you want, I am your servant." So thank you, God, that you've given us these beautiful examples, and thank you for giving us a beautiful relationship with your son, because you're the best friend we could ever ask for, and we commit our lives to you, and thank you for the privilege of being your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.